Welcome to Hope Central's latest podcast. Please check out our website, hopecentral.org.au, after this message for any further information. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Does my butt look big in this? Now, the whole inspiration about this idea is, you know, that's the unanswerable question, by the way. There is no correct answer for that. Does my butt look big in that? You know, you can either lie and say no, or you can say yes and suffer the consequences. But I wanted to talk about this idea that there could be some enormous butt that's getting in the way of God's plan and purposes for you. And that but is actually something that you hold, that you have yourself, and it's actually keeping you out of the full inheritance, the full destiny that God has for us. And so we're going to talk about this. What are the excuses we allow to avoid the challenges that faith calls us to? And we all have them. We all have these enormous buts that we try to hide, but the fact is they're there, and we allow them. We say, not all, but I don't have the money. I don't have the time. I don't have the opportunity. How many have thrown out a time thing? You know, well, but I don't have the time. Yeah, I would love to be involved in that, but I don't have the time. I would love to get away to that, but I don't have the time. I'd want to, but I just don't have the time. Or have you chucked out the money one? Yeah, but I don't have enough money, so I can't really cut down on the three cars that I drive to two, but... Sorry. One of the things the Lord said to me was, you have to be gentle about this message, because sometimes I can get a bit smart mouth. I don't know if you've noticed. I can be a little bit sarcastic, and I'm going to try really hard to just rein that in. Sean's going to pray for me the whole time I'm preaching that I don't say anything wrong. So the question is your butt bigger than your faith? Now, we've been talking this year as it being a year of overcoming. Meaning that in 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 to 4, this is a verse I believe is for us for this year. It's a year that things are going to change. We're going to get over what we couldn't get over before. And so God says to us, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So it's a very clear thing. We have an inner desire, as soon as we are born again, we have an inner desire to be able to do God's will. Now, anybody getting that right yet? We're not getting it all right, but we want to. We want to go from disobedience to obedience. We want to go from faithlessness to faithfulness. We want to get better at self-control. We want to grow. We want to get strong. We want to be there. But the whole point of it is it takes overcoming to get there. That there is obstacles in our way, many of them are internal, that are stopping us from entering into that fullness. And how do we get past those obstacles? By faith. So my question is, or question I asked God was, what are the things that are getting in the way of our faith? What are the things that are stopping us from being there, not overcoming? And the three most common buts are these. The booty of fear, the caboose of can't, and the plumber's crack of won't. You're loving them, aren't you? So, today we're going to be talking about the booty of fear, and it's a big booty. Let's talk about the booty of fear comes in many, many different shapes and sizes. Here are the 10 most common fears. Arachnophobia, spiders. Social phobia. Aerophobia, flying. Agoraphobia, open or public places. Claustrophobia, enclosed places. Mentophobia, vomiting. Acrophobia, heights. Cancer phobia, developing cancer. Points for cleverness on that one. Brontophobia, that's the fear of thunderstorms. And then necrophobia, the fear of death. And then if you put all those things together, the greatest fear is being trapped inside a very small airplane with a spider and then falling out, vomiting, going through your vomit, while people were watching, you make a speech, developing cancer, getting hit by a thunderstorm before falling to the ground. That's your worst day right there, okay? Now, there are actually other phobias that I thought were quite funny. Arachibafatotrophobia, the fear of peanut butter sticking to your roof of your mouth. Anybody suffers from that one? No. Okay. Here's another really fun one. Arithmophobia, the fear of numbers. That's you right there. Tax time? Mm-hmm. Hey, those numbers. I'm afraid of those numbers. Okay. Well, how about these couple ones? These are quite fun. We got lutrophobia, the fear of otters. Okay, don't underestimate otters. You Australians, you don't know. Us Canadians, we know. Otters, they're taking over the world. What about genuphobia, the fear of knees? It's hard to get through life with that one. Ah! Ah! Okay. Sorry, if you suffer with that, I'm sorry. Okay. Here's a fantastic one. Humidivistiphobia, the fear of wasting a great outfit on an insignificant day. How many of you got that one? Hey, you got that one? You got the outfit in the closet and you're just like, that is so awesome. I cannot waste it on this. I'm sorry, you're not worthy, you know? Your event does not qualify for this garment, you know, and then you save it up till your children get married. All right, so here's my absolute favorite, probably made-up phobia. Lupuslipophobia, the fear of being pursued by timber wolves around a kitchen table while wearing socks on a newly waxed floor. That's a real thing. You don't mess with Jim Larson. He knows stuff. Cows can talk. All right, now, what we're going to talk about today as we read along in Moses' story is about Moses' big butt. That is, he nearly missed his destiny by excusing his way out of it, which is almost the most tragic thing of all. If you've ever read this book, and you started out Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, those are books that Moses wrote. But if Moses had failed here, Moses never would have wrote those books. If Moses failed to deliver the people out of Israel, well, I'm sure God in his mercy would have raised up somebody else, because that's God's way. But Moses would have missed out on his destiny. The whole thing about Moses' life was that he was supernaturally chosen, supernaturally born, supernaturally protected, supernaturally raised, supernaturally educated, and then supernaturally put in the place where he could deliver the people out of bondage. Millions of people are in slavery, and Moses is the guy God picks. And Moses could have stood on that moment of his history and said, but I don't want to. But I don't think I can. But I'm afraid. So as we read this story of Moses, I want you to sort of read the humanity of it. Read the reality of it. That this is Moses, maybe at his worst day, I don't know. Maybe it was the day when he cracked the rock twice. But this is probably one of his most insecure moments of his life. And it's a real moment. We face moments like this. And Moses nearly missed. Here's the thing. What if you've put a but in your life that is stopping you from doing what God's calling you to do? What if there is this massive thing, this huge, enormous but, that you just can't get past? And because of that but, you are always short-circuiting and walking away from the thing that God called you to. It has nothing to do with God's ability. It has nothing to do with God's calling. It has nothing to do with even the person that you are. It actually is just your but that looks big. So let's read this story, and as we get to this part of the story, Moses has been raised, you know, supernaturally protected. He grew up, he was hidden in the reeds out of the rushes he was drawn, where he gets his name from. Then he was raised in Pharaoh's household. Then as he takes his position in the kingdom, decides to use his power to deliver a Israelite person. So he kills the Egyptian overseer and then has to hightail it out of town because the Pharaoh wants to kill him. And then he goes to a different place, a place called Midian, which is east of where Egypt is. And it's part of what will later become a sort of a disconnected part of the territory that Israel takes. And he's in this place, and he's working for somebody else, and he's just herding sheep. And God steps into his world to put his destiny back on track. He says this in Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire, but in the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Now, I don't know how long you would go. If you were walking out taking care of sheep in the wilderness and you saw a bush on fire in the distance, how long would it take before you went to check it out? I'm about 3 days. You know, you watch it burn the day and then you go, well, that was interesting. And then you go to sleep and you wake up. Well, it's still burning. Isn't that curious? That's interesting. I'll just watch it from here. That's nice. And then go to sleep, wake up. I'm sort of 3 days, and then I'll go, I better check that out. That's cool. I haven't seen a three-day burn bush. So he goes over and he has a look. And I like this in verse 4. When the Lord saw that, he turned aside to see. Because the Lord just has enormous patience for Moses, because this guy just can't get it. So God called to him out of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I surely have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard of their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, of a place to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Menetites, the Jebusites, and the Mosquito Bites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression in which the Egyptian oppressed them. Come, I will send you. Now, this sounded like a great plan until that line. That God looks down, he's Israelite, Moses Israelite, he's here in this plan. God has seen the suffering of these people enslaved, and God is going to come and deliver them. This is so awesome. He's talking about his compassion, his attention, his duty. God's going to do this, and Moses kind of so far going, this is great, God, this is fantastic. I like the plan, the whole thing of rescue. The new place, what a great idea. We just take the whole lot of them and plug them into a whole land flowing with milk and honey. I love the plan, God. And God says, come, I will send you. And Moses goes, that's a bad plan, God. Well, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring out my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign to you that you have been sent. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. What an amazing opportunity. An opportunity that Moses has not yet bought into. An opportunity that Moses is going to, in the next several verses, try his darndest to get out of. He's going to lay up his three enormous buts to try to make sure, to see if he can get away, trying to avoid what he is called to do, what he's made to do, what he's destined to do, what will actually be the sum total of his awesome life. But he's going to try to butt his way out of it. So the thing that Moses said is, he says, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Egypt? You know, here's the thing that I've learned. Fear oftentimes hides falsehood, and falsehood oftentimes hides fear. Think about that. Reality down deep. That sounds like a great reason. Moses says to God, but who am I? I don't think I can do this. I am such a lowly, insignificant worm that I could not possibly boast to go and raise my head up against the people of. I could never do this. I mean, it just sounds so humble, doesn't it? Except that it's not. It's actually a cloak, because as we learn, when God steps past that one and says, yeah, but I'm doing this, not you, then when God goes past that one, he's got all these other excuses as well. It's not humility at all. It just looks like it. And there's all kinds of false humility, false reasons, logic, false beliefs that we allow ourselves that are actually a cloak for fear. Because to say I'm afraid is too hard to admit. The reality is, we just don't have the courage to face that. I can't talk to them. Why? Don't you have a voice? Yeah, I do, but I'm afraid to. Or they won't listen to me. Or I can't do that. Why are you asking me to do this? I learned a little bit about myself once. And I was in Bible college, and what they used to do in my Bible college was every year they would get a group of us and send us out to all the different churches to preach, to lead worship, to do acting, skits, sketches, funny things. And we'd practice for months, and then we'd get on the big tour bus and we'd drive church to church. So we went from Vancouver around all these places, and then we went over to Vancouver Island, which is where Victoria was. So we're in the great city of Victoria, and one of the guys on the team, who was an Australian guy, has this fantastic fantastic idea because he absolutely loves street ministry, that we should just take our church ministry practice stuff and go and do it on the streets. Now, you're just going to discover something about me right now. That makes me feel stupid. That we would just take a bunch of church skits and go out on the streets of Victoria in front of all of these really cool people and play my guitar. Ling, ling. So he goes, all right, guys, come on, let's go. Let's go down the street. And what do you say to the super evangelist guy that just thinks he's right? You can't say, no, Jesus doesn't want us to. You can't say that. So it might be stupid and be completely ineffective, but there's no logical reason that you can throw up to the excited evangelist. So you just have to go along, right? So I'm going along. I'm on the street. I'm playing my guitar. Ling, 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 ling. And all the people are singing and clapping. And I'm feeling like an idiot, like an idiot. I can't believe how stupid I look. Thank you, Jesus. Well, he pretends and acts out the whole crucifixion scene with over-exaggerated face expressions, carrying an imaginary cross, and then imaginary soldiers pounding imaginary spikes into his imaginary hands, and then lifted up in an imaginary way to stand and die and imaginarily breathe his last. I was just like, I am so embarrassed. So he wanted to do it the next day. Because it was such a success, because people gather for silly things as much as they do for amazing things. So that was all happening, and I thought, I can't do this again. But how do I get out of this? I thought, I know. I said to him, listen, guys, this would have been so much more effective if we had somebody that was giving us prayer cover while you were doing it. So I really feel the Lord is leading me to stay back here. Well, you guys go out and do awesome ministry on the streets. And since you can't argue with a guy who says we need to pray more, so we split company and I stayed back and I prayed for them as they went and bid silly. And oh, did I pray? And there was just a few prayers about, okay, Lord, we know what this is really about, right? Because you can't lie to God. But the reality is, I was lying. I was actually just afraid of looking ridiculous. I was afraid of looking foolish. That is a real fear. That is a fear that nobody wants to face. I didn't want to do it. And so I came with another way to make it sound like I wasn't actually afraid. Because why shouldn't I be afraid to be foolish for Christ? Why shouldn't I do things for him? Why shouldn't I take the risk of stepping out and doing something that may seem strange and unusual to get an opportunity to build a conversation with somebody who needs to know Jesus? The fact that I look foolish has nothing to do with that. But I was afraid to. I'm honest about that. So the fact is, we can do false things. Proverbs 22:13 says, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the streets. Which, you know what it's like when your children or people you know give you all kinds of reasons why they can't do stuff, and it just seems so smart. But the person is actually lazy. They don't want to go out and get the job or do the work because it's too dangerous out there. I can't go there. That's really not safe for me. You need to protect me, and so I'll come up with imaginary problems that make it seem like I'm not actually just lazy. But there's also the truth, Solomon says, the heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. Meaning, this is what I know, is that oftentimes people have reasons that are deeply held that come from enormous pain. And those things are the very reasons why they can't face that anymore, or they can't go there, or they can't believe that, or they can't try that. Because how can I let go of the very thing that keeps me alive? I've got deeply held pains. See, as much as we have outside excuses, we also have great internal weaknesses. Now, I know that about people. And so the Bible knows that too, that anger can actually be guilt. Sometimes people are very aggressive, and it really is just a cover-up for shame. Control can actually be anxiety. I need to have it this way. It needs to be done like this. Well, it's actually fear. What about work? Work can be insecurity. People who try so hard and do so much. And, well, I have to do this. I have to do this. Why? What will happen if you don't? Well, then I won't look important. I won't appear successful. Bragging can actually be shame. Actually, one of the things that's kind of easy to spot, the most insecure people have the most to say about themselves. Sometimes laziness can be fear. Submissiveness can actually be low self-esteem. We like to say, oh, but I'm just so humble. You know, actually it just might be you don't believe in yourself at all. And the reason you accept being treated like that, because you believe it's true about yourself. And toughness can be self-protection. It's one of the things that I noticed, you know, like working on the streets with people, that you had to put on an exterior of I don't care. And you can't just say that walking around saying, I don't care, I don't care, I don't care. You got to wear the I don't care, the how you dress, how you talk, how you smell, the tattoo on your arm or your forehead, or there's a guy with one on the side of his head, all of these piercings and things like that to look like I don't care. Actually, you're just trying to protect the fact that you're hurt. You see, this is the way we are. The real reason is fear. When we get to Exodus 4, verse 1, Moses answered, but behold, they'll not believe me, not listen to my voice, and they'll say the Lord did not appear to you. Moses has a problem with people. Moses has a fear of people. Later on, we're going to learn that it's affecting his ability to even speak in front of people. He's intimidated, timid. He's got a fear that people are just going to reject him. And this is a massive thing. Almost everybody I know has a fear that their community will reject them, that people will push them outside because they won't be accepted. And the biggest need that we have of all is to be accepted, to be understood, to be loved, to be part of something and not be rejected because we didn't say the right thing, do the right thing, dress the right way, or wear the right tattoo. We have a problem. We're fearful, and Moses is as fearful as all of us, and so God has to address this fear. What's your real but, can I ask? I know this message is a little bit confronting, and I'm actually not expecting you to confess anything to me today. Well, you might, but that would be good on you. I mean, it probably means that you're pretty well. But most of us have got all kinds of buts that are entrenching us where we're at. Is your real but looking foolish like me? I don't like looking stupid. I care too much about my own image, which is why I stand in front of people and crack jokes. You fear rejection? If you said something? You know, can I just ask you a question? How often do you talk about Jesus to anybody? Is your need for acceptance among others keeping you from raising the conversation about Jesus? Is your need to be accepted by others keeping you from actually going into a deep relationship with Christ? Are you more addicted to the other people's approval than his? What about the fear of getting it wrong? I laughed to myself the other day because, like, I have no fear when it comes to doing things with my hands. If there is a physical task to do, build this, fix that, I'll have a shot. So the other week, I broke the screen on my iPhone, and I thought, can't be that hard to replace it. So I ordered one, watched the YouTube video, and I replaced it. How many, put your hand up if you think you'd have a go at replacing an iPhone screen. A couple. But it's pretty intimidating, isn't it, for most people? They look at that and go, no, I'd never be able to do that. Yeah, I actually can. It's not that hard. It's pretty frustrating, and when you can't really see that well, it's pretty small. But see, that sounds like boasting. Aren't I great? I can fix iPhones. But you know a problem that I face? I don't like crowds of people. So anytime I get together, anytime that I have to go to a men's thing or a meeting or a public thing, I am full of anxieties the whole way there. I have to make myself come to church sometimes because there's a lot in me that just wants to go away and hide. I know that's surprising to you, but you see, that's me faced my fear, but it's still there every time. Another thing I hate doing, talking on the phone. Jody would be like, it's a phone call. Can you organize it? Just the buttons are clear on the screen you just fixed. Call the person. I'm like, but what will they say? What a weird thing to think. Like, how can somebody be so confident and convinced that they won't get it wrong to being so convinced that you'll get it wrong if you try on something else? You see, the reality is you all have your thing that you believe that you won't get it right. We all do. How about getting your heart broken? Nobody wants to get crushed. Here's one of the hardest things to do. Get your hopes up and then have them dashed. Recover from that. Get back up off the mat of broken hopes. That's a hard thing to do. That's a years thing. That's a thing where you got to pull your courage back together in shattered pieces. Because hope deferred makes the heart sick. What about letting go? I mean, there are so many things in our lives that we know we need to let go. You totally convinced, absolutely, no problem understanding, but can you let it go? No, because the fear of loss is too great. What if I didn't have this? If I didn't have this, what would I have? What about being exposed? Are you okay that somebody could know your secrets? You see, we all have these fears that if we take these steps, then we will lose these things. And these bots, this massive bot in fear, keeps us locked in. It keeps us from confessing our sins to one another. It keeps us from pursuing Christ. It keeps us from making sacrifices in our life. It keeps us from going from weakness actually into strength. It keeps us from going from unhealthiness into healthiness. It keeps us from letting go of this world and grabbing on to only Christ. It just locks us down. And we can't overcome because we say, but I'm afraid. But I'm afraid. So, fear must be confronted. You see, Peter had to get out of the boat. David had to go and see Goliath. You cannot sling a sling from one side of the valley to the other. You got to get down in the valley and face the guy. Esther had to go to the king, knowing that she could be killed. Abraham had to leave home, knowing that he had nowhere to go. Well, and Mary had to say, yes, Jesus, I will become a single mom, child born out of wedlock, live as a refugee for years, only to come back to a people that I don't know, then put up with the fact that my son is going to be called the Son of God, and then follow him through his ministry only to witness him die on a cross. Yes, Jesus, sounds like a plan. But Mary had to say yes, or we wouldn't be here today. You see, fear must be confronted, and that's what God does. And here's a bit of therapy. Moses answered, behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. And so God knows, okay, we're just here in fear. So the Lord says to him, what's in your hand? He said, a staff. And then he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. You notice the fear? He just ran away like a little schoolgirl. No offense to schoolgirls. I can't even imagine. Like Moses is like, I can't. Nobody listen to me. God says, what's in your hand? It's a staff. Why are we on this conversation now? We were just talking about how the fact you want me to go in front of a bunch of people I don't want to talk to. What's in your hand? It's a stick, for goodness sake. You know what it is. I mean, what kind of question is that? Throw it on the ground. Okie dokie. Throw it on the ground. Becomes a snake. Now, if he was Steve Irwin, oh, crikey, what a great snake. Look at the size of that one. Look at he's spitting out venom at me. Oi. Sorry. No, he runs away. I don't know where he runs. Far? I would run far. He's running far. He's running behind a bush. It's on fire. He runs to a rock. He doesn't know where to hide. There's a dangerous snake there. This is crazy stuff. Okay. See, we learn to be afraid. We can unlearn to be afraid. But the only way you can unlearn to be afraid is if you do what you're afraid of. You actually have to do it. Because otherwise you will always know in your head that it's dangerous. And so this God says, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses ran for it. And the Lord said to Moses, put your hand out and catch it by the tail. And so he put his hand, he caught his hand, and it became a staff in his hand. Once again, this is so fast forwarded. It's like watching the whole scene on high speed. I reckon this takes a day. He throws it on the ground. Oi, what's that? A snake? Oi. So he runs away. He says, ah, this bush is hot. And he's over here. And God says, put out your hand and take it by the tail. What? Are you stupid? We don't touch snakes. Sorry, God. I didn't call you stupid. And then God says, do it, do it, do it. Not like some five-year-old. Do it, you love it. Yeah. But go for it. Get in there. It's just a snake. So Moses is like, I could just see it. Oh, I can't. Ooh. just a snake. It's just a snake. It's just a snake. It's just a snake. 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 I can't do it. So it takes a while. He finally gets over there and grabs the thing just by the tippy of its tail. Boom, instant stick. You see, God says, that thing you're afraid of is just a stick. It's just a stick. All that fear that you have in your life is just blocking your way from your destiny. And it's just a stick, for goodness sake. So just grab it. But this is exposure therapy. Good psychologists know this, that if you're going to help people get over fears, they have to expose to those fears in a supported environment. You need people around there saying, go on, grab it, pet that dog, because a lot of people have dog phobias. The only way you get over a dog phobia is if you get closer to dogs. And of course, that's nice and easy, but what about if you had the spider climb your arm? Or what about if you had to walk up to the mic? Next week, we get to have Pastor Rad and Karen come and share with us. And we're really excited about that. And they're going to share some of their story of having to overcome their own fears. But this isn't so easy, stepping up to the mic. Now, that sort of thing is just like the lion in the Wizard of Oz. He had to face everything before he could know that he actually wasn't afraid. And so, exposure therapy, confronting fears in a supported environment. Let me explain that environment to you. Hebrews 13, verses 68 says, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now that confidence comes out of these facts. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now here's the reality. You have no reason to be afraid because God is on your team. He is on your side. He's in control of the snake. It's actually just a stick. Don't worry about it. When I get there, if they stop you, I will do the greatest miracles in the history of the world to back you up. By the end, we're going to be walking on parted water. So why are you so afraid? God is my helper. Called alongside me, coaching me, encouraging me, saying, you can do this. It'll be fine. We'll do it together. It's not a big deal. That's just a dog. That's just a microphone. That's just a relationship. That's just faith. So we'll do it together. But he says, don't think that you're just on your own. Remember your leaders. Remember the people that went before you and proved to you that there's nothing in there, that those snakes are just sticks. Why don't you look at them and say, you did it. Peter walked on water, why not me? Paul raised the dead, why not me? Why can't I? They did. Remember all of the people that God has put in your life that weren't afraid of the same things that you're afraid of. Take their lead. Imitate their faith. But if you're still not sure, then remember this fact that Jesus Christ is unchangeable. So the same Jesus Christ who patiently helped a woman caught in adultery to escape from her death sentence and did not bruise her, but loved her to wholeness. That same Jesus is going to be there for you when you get it wrong. Jesus is not the rejecting, you didn't get it right. I can't believe you didn't overcome your faith this year, this month, this day. Come on, come on. No, Jesus is patient. He's courageous. The whole book of Hebrews, right up to this point, it's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, how he is the Son of God, how he is holiest of holies. He is the great high priest. He is the one that does it all for us. He's the order of Melchizedek. He's the inhabitant of the temple. He's the one who offered his blood for all. And it shows how Jesus is everything you're ever going to need, everything you're ever going to want. He is the fullness of God in human flesh, and he is alive today by his Spirit inside of you. Are you going to need more than Jesus? Never. And if he's with you, you have everything that you need. But then Hebrews says, let me tell you some stories of guys that live by faith and they go by the hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, remember this, remember that, remember that, remember that. He tells all of these leaders' stories. The same Jesus that helped them will help you. Jesus does not change. So it's worth it and it's going to be okay. You can trust God to take you through. But let's just focus on this one. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The reality is this. In 1 John 5:4, it says, for everyone who has been born of God. You see, Jesus Christ is the one that gives us our identity with God. That through Christ, we become adopted. We are not people who are joining to a religion. We are not people who are trying to follow commands. We are people who are made alive by the Spirit of God, and we are children of God. Now, that comes with all kinds of inheritable rights, all kinds of privileges and opportunities, because the fullness of all the things that are Christ become ours, and we enter into a relationship with God where God will not reject us, and God will not ever stand idly by while we go through things. He is our protector. He's our coverer. He's the one that is our Father. And so I just want to remind you of this. The gospel is this: righteousness by faith. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. See, what happens? Righteousness means that you have a perfect, unchangeable position with God. That's based not on your righteousness, but on a righteousness that's given to you when you believe in Christ. Oh, but I'm not righteous. I don't know that God will back me up because I'm not a good person and God only helps good people. No, you are righteous because of the work of Christ. And in that position, in the work of Jesus Christ, standing firm in the righteousness of God, you know that you have a firm position. Because God will always back up the righteous. And so I say that so I can read to you Psalm 112. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. Now see, that verse says, you see, this is the problem. When you read the Psalms, you read too much of human righteousness in them. As though David was saying, look, I'm a righteous person, therefore I'm confident. Now, compared to the rest, he was pretty good, had his moments. But he was pretty good. Is David really trusting in his own righteousness? No. It says, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And his horn is exalted in honor. That's not David's righteousness. That's the righteousness that's given by Christ. As David looks and understands that what Jesus is going to do, he's going to do it for him too. And he has this position. He has a position. And so that's the final thing I wanted to say. What did Moses say? Who am I that I should go? Who are you? You're God's. You're God's child. Who are you? You're his. And God's children don't have any trouble going up and demanding the freedom of the people of God. They don't have any trouble demanding their rights as believers. They don't have any trouble because they know who they are. But what is fear hiding from you? As we finish, what we're going to do is I'm going to ask you just to be honest. Just to be honest. I know that you've got lots of buts. Where you're at today in your journey of faith has gotten you right up against, smack against the most enormous butt. To get past that, you got to get rid of the butt. But I'm telling you, it might be fear. It might be something else masquerading, but it's probably fear. But to confess that and to acknowledge that, that takes a lot of courage. So when we talk about this, I want you to know that I'm okay with the fact that it's a hard thing to admit that you're actually just afraid and to come face to face with that and say, okay, God, let's deal with the truth instead and not these excuses that I've been throwing up that are really just silly. So why don't we pray? Father, today we want honesty with you, so we ask for your Holy Spirit to help us. We know that your Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and you can work to bring out the truth in the inmost parts. So we pray that right now, as we spend this time in prayer and thoughtfulness, that you would help us to understand what we're really like. If we've been putting up a bunch of pretend excuses, things that have to do with time or money or opportunity or fitting things in or blaming things on other people, or if we've been just sort of faking so that we can say that it's not our fault, but it's really been fear. I pray that you would help us today. Gently lead us into that truth. I know that you won't reject us. That's not who you are. But I pray that you would give us an understanding of our own inadequacies and fears in a way that's safe. Where we'll be understood even while we're afraid. And I pray, Father, that you would just guide each one of us now. Can you ask yourself the question, what is God showing you? What is the but that's stopping you? What is the reason why you can't let go? What is the thing that's holding you back? All those things that you learned early in your life that just seem so true, and now they make you afraid that you're going to lose out, that you'll be rejected, that you'll suffer, that you'll struggle, that it won't turn out. What's the truth? What are you afraid of? And Father, we pray that your Spirit would help us now as we bring this confession of our fear to you. Lord, we bring the truth out to you and say, Father, we're actually just afraid of this. And we pray that you would help us by giving courage in our inmost hearts. That you would right now, that you would set us free from the bondages of fear. And that you would give us the full confidence of our true identity as your children. That you would help us to know that you're with us. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And will be with us no matter what we face. So we pray, Father, that right now that you would just come and give us a new kind of courage that erupts from the knowledge of knowing that we're yours. Come and reveal righteousness by faith. Come and reveal your gospel to us. And give us new confidence, Lord, new confidence that those old limitations just don't suit us and that those obstacles can be overcome. What is the thing you're afraid of? Can you hear God saying, grab it by the tail? Grab it by the tail. Grab it by the tail. Is it rejection? Say, God, I'm not going to let that hold me back. Is it fear of trying again? Say, God, I will give myself to new hope. Is it past pain and lessons? Say, today, Lord, it's a new day. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You create my new future. So, Father, we thank you for the freedom that you give us in Christ, for the truth that reveals the opportunities for true life and true freedom in Christ. And we pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, as we face our true fears and confront them in the supported environment of you being with us and for us forever. Lord, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you feel God has spoken to you through this series, or if you have any prayer requests, please email us through our website, hopecentral.org.au.